and so jacked to be able to come preach to you today. And I have just been so, the Holy Spirit has just been filling me with such vision for the season that we're coming into as a church. And I was having a conversation with some pastor friends of mine, and I started to realize just how very different all of our churches are. Most of us, most of the people in that conversation were younger people, younger pastors who were leading churches. And I started to realize the diversity that God is breathing in this city. And I started to realize the distinctive things that he's doing. Not that he hasn't done things before, but he's breathing something new, which is exciting. I mean, I believe that we need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in our city. Not to say that anything that has gone before is old and dusty and tired and wrong. It's just that God is constantly breathing and God is constantly moving. And as people are growing and as people are coming to the knowledge of who God is, that God breathes fresh things through them. How many of you would say that you believe we need a fresh move of God in our city? Some of you in this room need a fresh move of God in your family. You need a fresh move of God in your household. You need, when you walk in there, to just feel the presence of God again. And I believe that what God is breathing, and this is not just through new pastors and young churches. I have great mentors of mine in this city. One of them emailed me this week and he said, Josh, would you be praying? Because we desperately need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. He's in his 60s. He's been pastoring his church for over 30 years. And he said, can you pray? Because we need a fresh move of the Spirit in our city. This is not something that is relegated to startups and church plants. This is something that the Spirit of God is breathing through his big, beautiful, wide, diverse, massively huge demographics in his church. He's breathing it all across. And it is for us to recognize what God is doing. You and I cannot create a move of God. You and I cannot create a move of the Holy Spirit. God is going to do what God is going to do. The Spirit is going to move as he wills. And it is for you and I as Christians, as individuals, to constantly be seeking God in prayer so that we can put ourselves where God is. Jesus said this, that where I am, there my servant will be also. And we often look like this. God, your servant is over here. Will you come join me? And Jesus says, where I am, that's where my servant is going to be. And the heart of this church is that wherever Jesus is at, wherever the Spirit is moving, that's where we want to be. We want to place ourselves squarely into the will of God and what he is doing in this moment in our city. Is there anybody else in this church this morning who is with me on that point? You know, we can give you all the tips and tricks and tools and fancy stuff, and this point, and that point, and that point, and all those things are great. But I believe this, that if it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring it to life in your own heart, it is just the mere musings of a man up here on a stage. But it must go deeply into your hearts. You must take home what we preach about here on Sundays. The reason we put these scriptures up here, one of these reasons is not just so you can read along, it's so you can write it down, and then you can go home yourself and search to see that what has been spoken is true. To take things hook, line, and sinker from some guy on a stage can get very dangerous. But it is up to you, and it is for you to go home, to search these, to read through these scriptures during this week, and ask the Holy Spirit to bring them to life in your heart. Because it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I can accomplish what God has for us in this city. And in these conversations with these other pastors, I realized how distinct we really are as a church. And the mandate was reignited in my heart. We must do this. We must keep fighting. We must keep pushing. We must keep declaring that God is mighty, that God is sovereign, that God is in charge, that God is still on the throne, regardless of if your guy gets elected or not, God is still on the throne. We must proclaim this gospel. We must proclaim the kingdom of God. We must proclaim that Jesus, the song that we just sang, I love it so much. I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes. I pray that we as a church continually, passionately pursue Jesus to where when people come in here for the first time or for the first time again, the veil is pulled away from their eyes and they see God for who he is, God of love. But this is the church. I've written down three thoughts about the church we must be. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Actually, I'm going to start reading in 24, guys. The book of Acts is a history, kind of. It's an ongoing story that was commissioned. A wealthy man named Theophilus commissioned Luke, the physician, to tell him the story of what the apostles were doing after Jesus ascended to heaven. So the guy who gave us the Gospel of Luke also gave us the book of Acts. And originally in the early church, they were butted up together until John wrote the Gospel of John in about 80-some AD. It came much later. But we have the Acts of the Apostles. And Scripture says this: when they heard it, God had just spoken to them. So God speaks, and it says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. God speaks to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. The first kind of church that we must be is the church that prays for boldness. We must be the church that prays for boldness. You must be the people that pray for boldness in your own life. They hear God. They lift their voices together. And they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And they rehearsed this prophetic word that came through King David ages ago. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So what they're saying here, they're praying, they're saying, Sovereign Lord. And then they start talking about all the odds that were stacked against Jesus and all the odds that were stacked and all the powers that tried to raise themselves up to squash what Jesus wanted to do. All the spiritual, the principalities, as Scripture calls them, the rulers of high places that tried to set themselves in authority that were coming against the church. And he says, Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. One of the key identifying factors of the disciples early on through Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, People said this about them, that they are but uneducated men. The way that we speak, we can tell that they have been with Jesus. And at the beginning of their ministry, they sat and they prayed. They were released from prison and they hear God speak to them. They start praying, God, even though it may be daunting what we're trying to take on, even though there may be a mountain sitting in front of us, even though there may be a mountain sitting in front of you in your life, they prayed and they say, God, grant us that we would continue to speak your word with boldness. We would continue to speak your word with boldness, and then you would stretch out your hands and you would heal, and we would see miracles and signs and wonders in this place. Church, it is for you and I to pray for boldness. There's this audacious prayer that Jesus talks about, and Carly and I were talking about it this week in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic and he suffers terribly. Often he falls into the fire and often into the water. This is a problem. he's like epileptic for real, to where he's like, if they're not watching him carefully, he falls into the fire, falls into the water. That's a problem. He comes and hits his knees and says this. And he says, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. And Jesus answered, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long do I have to put up with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him. The boy was healed instantly. The disciples came to Jesus privately and they go, what happened? Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, he goes, because of your little faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. What if we started praying these kind of prayers? What if we believe that God is still a mountain-moving God? What if you, Jesus communicates here that if you have faith that is just the size of a mustard seed, that you can say to this thing, be thrown from here to there and nothing will be impossible for you. And I know when we preach this scripture, we hedge our bets and we talk about, well, if you do this, 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 this. Scripture just says, if you have faith, then nothing will be impossible for you. And there are people in our city, there are people in your lives that you interact with on a daily basis who need to see mountain-moving type faith. They need to see that you are on your knees praying for boldness. You might sit here and say, I prayed for it, and it never came. Why did you stop praying? You say, pray until you get boldness or you get tired. What if this childlike faith to just read this and say, God, there are mountains in my family. There are mountains that I got cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents who are facing mountains. And God, I just choose to believe that you are who you say you are. You're going to do what you said you would do. So Father, I pray for boldness right now. I pray for boldness that I would be able to speak to this mountain and by your Holy Spirit, not because of anything I am capable of doing, but by your Holy Spirit, you are still a mountain moving God. You are the mover of mountains. You are the shaker of mountains. You raise them high and you push the valleys low. You speak the stars into existence. We must be the church that prays for boldness, like radical, scandalous boldness. Boldness that is insane. Boldness that when people look at you, they go, what is your problem? What are you doing? Why are you still praying? Why are you still believing? Why are you still hanging on? And we have the audacity to say, because I believe God is who he said he is, and I believe he would do what he said he would do. And he said that if we would just lift him up, that he'll draw all people to him. So we must be the church that prays for boldness, to boldly declare who God is. The disciples said, hey, we're just going to pray this way. We're going to pray boldly. And then God, you're going to stretch out your hands and heal and do signs and wonders. Some of you right now in your head are even hedging your own bets right now. I want you to stop hedging your bets, man. I want you to just start praying big, bold, audacious, crazy prayers. This is the church we must be. This is the church we must be, not so we can get to some place, but because our city needs this. The people that you interact with on a daily basis need this. They need you to take this seriously. Man. We must be the church that prays for boldness. Acts chapter 2, let's back up just a little bit. This room is getting full. The harvest is plenty, the workers are few. I don't think it's fair for you to pray, God, bring the harvest, if you're not willing to get your hands dirty. Just hit somebody between the eyes. You're welcome. Acts 2:42 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and of prayers. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were a house of help. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Never really paid attention to that before. It's popped up. Even sometimes when I'm preaching, even scripture hits me different than I was planning on it doing. Favor with all the people. And here's this: the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It didn't say he was adding to their number Sunday by Sunday. Hello. If Mark Gunderson was in the room, he'd go, get him. It's my guy. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The second thing, the church we must be, is this: we must be the church that sacrifices her comfort. We must be the church that prays for boldness. But guess what? When we start praying bold, audacious prayers, we're not going to have room enough to contain the people that God wants to minister to. Which means some of you are going to have to get on the fast track and get in your scripture, because we're going to need to start planting some churches, homes. We start sending some people out. We start equipping you and continue equipping you. It must be the church that sacrifices her comfort. The day is going to come, maybe very soon, where you need to give up your seat and go stand in the balcony. I'm gonna throw this out there. I'm gonna put my neck on the line. Our attendance Sundays is anywhere between 230 and 270. It's fluctuating at that point right now. How many chairs do we have out right now? Yeah. 204. So you can see we got some nice wide aisles. It's nice and comfortable. We've got all this space up here. I'm believing that we got to go chairs wall to wall, church. And if that makes you uncomfortable, then this might not be the place for you. I pray that you catch the vision of what's going on here. Because every person that is sitting in one of these chairs represents a destiny, represents a calling, represents passion and vision, represents somebody that Jesus came to die for. And this is what I'm praying for, just so you know. I'm praying that this Easter, March 27th, it's a month and a half from now, I texted a couple people this week and asked them to pray. I'm believing that we will have 500 people here for Easter. Okay, I'm so glad that you guys are cheering. I'm glad that gets you excited. But guess what? 500 people don't show up because we believe that 500 people will show up. God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you are waiting for a holiday to invite, you are part of the problem. God is adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Each morning when you're waking up, are you going to be the kind of church who sacrifices her comfort and is willing to get outside of who you are and pray, God, open my eyes? I've been talking about this a lot, but pray, God, open my eyes to kingdom opportunities. Open my eyes to reach out a hand. Open my eyes to take somebody to lunch. Open my eyes to encourage somebody in the Lord. And watch the Holy Spirit swing doors open wide that you or I could never open. But it's going to start today when you leave this room. It's not waiting until Easter and praying. We got plenty of people praying, plenty of churches praying for more people, not enough fighting for more people, not enough inviting more people, not enough passionately pursuing more people. I just want to be the place that sits back and believes and well, we're just believing. Hey, that's a great step, and praying should be the place that you start, but then you got to put some actions to that faith. You got to get bold, and the person that you've been praying for, the person that you've cried tears over, the person that has been so heavy on your heart that you can't get him out of your mind, that's where that invitation comes in. They're on your heart for a reason, friend. Maybe you are the perfect person. You are perfectly positioned. More positioned than I could be, more positioned than any staff member in this room could be. That you are perfectly positioned to be the bridge upon which they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the church we must be. And when that day comes, if you got to sit in the front row and your knees are touching the front of this stage, guess what? That might be what we got to do. And we'll do it. But I'm believing for that. And I wrote this in my journal too. That Easter of 2017, I will be extremely disappointed if we don't have 1,000 people coming through these doors. Now it's on recording. You can't take it back. But if I'm going to stand up here and talk about praying bold prayers, we're going to put some bold numbers out there. We could sit back and go, how about 500 by 2017? You know what? Just our attendance growth trajectory, if it didn't change, we would be beyond that. That's not the church I want to be. I don't want to be the church that sits back and relies on trends. I want to be the church that is trying to beat the trends and counter the trends. And when all the statistics are coming out telling us that people are leaving the church in droves, I want to be able to stand up and say, well, guess what? Here's our graph, and it's going up and to the right for years and years and years. Got to go fast. Number three, we must be the church that adores her King. On this paper I wrote, loves her King. On my iPad it says, adores her King. I feel like adore just carries more weight. Let's be the church that adores her King. Read Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I'm going to read through this fast. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus goes, hey, Simon, I got something to say to you. And the only appropriate answer when Jesus says that is, say it, teacher. Before we dive into what Jesus said, this is a wonderful event that takes place here. Jesus is in like the cool guy's house. Often we see he gets invited to the home of like one of the lead Pharisees or one of the lead Sadducees, like the guy everybody wants to be around. Like when he likes your photo on Instagram and it shows up in your newsfeed, like you made it. He's like at that guy's house. And I love Jesus just reclining at table. Just chilling. Got all the who's who of the city is there. Because Jesus' words, his miracles that he'd been performing, it had started to catch on like fire. Jesus' name and his fame were spreading. And the Pharisees wanted to see, who is this guy who is putting himself at the same level of the prophets? Who is this guy who is declaring himself to, in fact, be the Son of Man that Daniel described? Who is this guy? What's he all about? How does he have the audacity to say this about himself? So they invite him over to dinner just to kind of size him up. The house is packed. It's loud. Got Calvin Harris on in the background. This woman, obviously being intrigued by what she had heard about Jesus. I have to imagine her probably coming in the back door. See, it doesn't explicitly say it, but Christian tradition and Jewish tradition holds that this woman was a prostitute. So the fact that she is coming into this Pharisee's home is just like, that's not okay, man. Jesus begins speaking. I'm imagining this take place. Jesus begins speaking, and the words that he's saying are so magnetic that he's drawing the attention of all the people in the room. He starts teaching and talking about who he is. And this woman, overwhelmed, she just loses all kind of social graces. She loses all kinds of what the proper way to go about doing things was. And the only response that she has is to go and sit and weep at the feet of this man. This man who is looking at her as a woman and seeing the purity and the goodness in her. Not looking at her as, and he is not treating her as if he's a potential client. He is looking deep into her soul. And I heard an author, or I read an author say it this way, that what if she was imagining that nothing in her life had gone the way that it was? That when Jesus looked into her eyes and when she encountered her Savior, she imagined being the reputable grandmother that she knew she never could be. She imagined having the children and being able to raise the children in the city in a reputable way that she never would have the opportunity to do. Jesus saw her and her true identity and who she was, and her only response, her only reaction in that moment is to run and move past all these people who had the right to stone her, and move past these people who would no doubt throwing sideways glances about where's the bouncer who let her in the room. She didn't care at that moment. Brings this flask of ointment, represented about a year's wages. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she wets his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. It's just this. The Pharisees can't believe it. The man whose house, the host of the party, can't believe it. And he knows at this moment that Jesus can't be a real prophet. Because if he was a real prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is. Jesus goes, hey, I know what you're thinking. Let me say something. He goes, say it, teacher. And he says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, to imagine Simon realizing what's going on, kind of looking at his feet sheepishly, and he goes, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt, knowing what Jesus is getting at. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he says to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. Simon, I'm at your house, man. You see her? I'm at your house, not hers. I'm at your house. You gave me no water for my feet. I've been walking all day, bro. My feet are nasty. See this woman? I came to your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Her hair represented part of her business. It was the crown. It was part of the attractive thing about her. She threw caution to the wind. He goes, you didn't even give me water, man. I'm at your house. And somebody else had to come in and do this. She's wetting my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. I'm at your house, Simon. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Simon, I'm at your house. Look at this woman. I'm at your house. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. I'm at your house, bro. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many. I love this. Jesus goes, her sins, which are many. He's not glossing over the fact that she was a woman of ill repute, not glossing over the fact that she had done things that were unsavory. He goes, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For she adored. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We have got to remember, church, that we are that woman. We must be the church that adores our King. We must be the church that is not just touting some specific moral code, that our Christianity is not simply relegated to only rules and regulations. It's not relegated simply to the way we should be living. It's part of what we believe, but it must not end there. We must be the kind of church that adores our King, that anytime we enter His presence, we realize just how much we have been forgiven. And we sprint to His feet. It's when we take this posture of emptying ourselves, when we take this posture of emptying the best thing that we have to give, this ointment, wiping his feet with her hair. When we empty ourselves, that's when we are in a position to be filled once again. And many of you, I wonder, those of you who are crying out to be filled once again, I wonder when the last time you emptied yourself at the feet of your Savior. I wonder when the last time you gave the best of what you had to your Savior and you simply wept and said thank you in adoration. We must be the church that adores our King. We pray for boldness. We're willing to sacrifice our comfort. And most of all, this has got to be the most important, that we adore our King. That we adore Him. We're so in love with Him, we can't stop talking about Him. Try and fit Him into every sentence that we can. I wonder this, in closing, can we stand? Ben, could you join us? I wonder if you would do me the honor of keeping your eyes open this week for opportunities like the apostles had, that day by day the Lord was adding to their number. It's going to come through you. You are the church.